I just want to welcome you this morning to church, to our services that we have. I don't know what brought you here this morning. It may be somebody promised you lunch afterward, or maybe just habit got you here showing up on the Lord's Day, or maybe something just deep inside of you whispered, I need more. More than just routine, more than just religion, more than just crawling through another week in order to make it through. Well, if that's you, I have good news. You're in the right place, and we're very grateful that you joined us this morning to pray a prayer of faith for worship services. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Amen, amen. Well, today's not about polishing your life to look better. Today's about plugging in to the power source that keeps you alive. No, it's not caffeine. It's not a motivational pep talk, but the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the grave. Now, that's the power we're talking. The same Spirit that turned fishermen into firebrands. The same Spirit that lit up the early church. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And the same power in that church still lights dark corners today. That's the power I want to talk about today. And I promise it's a power that you can't fake and you can't live without either in your life with Christ. Well, let me paint you a picture. I'm kind of a picture guy. Just imagine a pickup truck, solid frame, good tires, shiny paint job, looks great parked in the driveway. Only problem, you pop open the hood and there's no engine. Now, you can wax that truck or car, or you could polish it. You can sit inside and just crank the steering wheel all you want, but without an engine, it's just a shiny lawn ornament in your yard. And the truth is, that's how a lot of Christians live as well. Nice exterior, good manners, church attendance, great, but under the hood, there ain't any power. And church, that's exactly what this message is about this morning. We're going to talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not just some church buzzword you hear in religious circles, but as fuel that makes your faith, my faith, come alive. Because without the anointing, we're just pushing a dead truck uphill, but with the anointing, we're going full throttle. We're hitting full throttle into God's purpose in our lives. So get ready. We're going to look under the hood of your faith and see what happens when heaven pours out on just ordinary people. That's where I'm going today, church. Today's message is called The Anointing That Releases Power. The Anointing That Releases Power. So as we begin, shout with me this morning, like you believe in the power of the anointing. Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Lord, we showed up today with hearts full of questions, hopes, maybe even a little bit of doubt. I don't know, but we're here. And somewhere deep down, you know that we know that you've got what we need. So, Father, just strip away the noise and clutter in our spirit, the distractions, and even the weight that perhaps we carried in with us this morning. And open our eyes and open our hearts and pour out your Spirit just fresh in this place, as we sang about earlier. Let it be more than just words, though. Let it be more than ritual. Let it be from your power on high to come down. And when we leave here, let us leave different. Let us leave in your anointing. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, you ever notice how religious folks can get a little competitive? Ever notice that? I mean, not about football or barbecue, although those are sacred in their own right, but about maybe one who's got the most persuasive theology. So picture this. You have a Catholic priest, Baptist preacher, and a Jewish rabbi walk into the woods, not a bar, the woods. Why? Well, because apparently converting humans wasn't challenging enough. They decided to try their luck with bears. So the priest finds his bear and he reads him the catechism and sprinkles some holy water, and boom, the first communion is next week with this bear. He's feeling pretty smug about his mission. And the Baptist preacher, he's walking around and he finds his bear down by the stream and preaches a sermon so fiery it can melt the ice off a Lutheran potluck lunch. And he dunks the bear in the name of Jesus and preaches a sermon, so it was just full immersion, no floaties, and he's convinced that he's the winner of this bear after he baptizes him. Then there's the rabbi. He's not saying much, mostly because he's wrapped in a body cast from head to toe. After a long sigh, he has a look on his face that says, I've seen some things. And he mutters, if I could do it all over again, I wouldn't start that bear off with circumcision. So, why did I start a sermon with a story like that? Okay, I mean, because it's funny, yes, but it also reminds us that power without wisdom can be a dangerous thing. I mean, you can have all the conviction in the world, but if you're not anointed, if you're not walking in the power that comes from above, then you might as well just end up wrestling a bear with a scalpel and a prayer. And as I mentioned earlier, we're talking about the anointing that releases power. Not the kind that gets you a trophy when you get to heaven or a pat on the back, but the kind that breaks chains and heals wounds in our lives and makes even the wildest hearts bow down before the presence of God. No, we're not here to wrestle bears. We're just here to learn how to walk in the kind of power that doesn't need brute force, but just the oil of heaven to come down on us. So let me start this message with something blue-collar we can all relate to. I mean, have you ever, guys, especially guys, have you ever tried to start up a chainsaw without gas? I mean, you can pull on that cord until your shoulders are ready to fall off, sweat's dripping, neighbors are watching out of their windows at you. Guys, you're probably cussing under your breath, but that saw is not going anywhere until you put fuel in it. And that's a lot of us. We're built for impact. We can do a lot of things. We're designed for a purpose, but we're running on empty. We've got the form. We've have the theology. We have our Sundays best. But without the Holy Spirit's anointing, we're just noise without fire. And so first off, we have to look at what is the anointing anyway? Is that just something you hear? I mean, let's break it down. The word anointing gets tossed around like confetti in church circles. And sometimes people take it to mean it's a moving worship time, like the beautiful songs that the worship team leads us into the presence of God today. It's beautiful where the songs seem to just resonate to our spirit, to our heart. And we'll say, you know, that's an anointed praise and worship time we had today. Or sometimes it could mean that a preacher just brought it. He brought it. The words seemed laser focused to me, where you felt the move of the Holy Spirit revealing truth in your life. That's what we talk about the anointing about many times at church. But biblically, it's more than goosebumps and good vibes, the anointing is. In the Old Testament, the anointing meant that you poured oil on somebody, not just kind of dabbed them so, you know, they can wipe it off later, or not to get on their clothes or hair, but they just poured it over someone's head. I spoke a month or two ago about Jehu, the warrior. I mean, it's equated that when they anointed him, it was about 5 quarts of oil just poured over his head, so he was pretty much drenched. Kings, priests, prophets, and they didn't get a polite sprinkle. They got drenched. It was messy. It was symbolic. It meant this one is chosen. This one is set apart. This one has God's Spirit resting upon them for the task that lies ahead of them to perform. Now, the oil itself, it wasn't the point. It was just the sign of divine empowerment. So now we fast forward over to the New Testament. The oil's gone, but the power remains. Now, the anointing isn't reserved for just prophets and kings and people of that nature that God wants to use on. It's poured out upon every believer. If you've ever knelt down, figuratively or even literally, and asked Jesus to forgive you of your mess-ups, to forgive you of your slip-ups, and your straight train wrecks that you've got yourself into, if you've invited him into your heart, not just as a guest, but as the new owner of the place, then guess what? The anointing's for you. Right there in your work boots, your house slippers, or your orthopedic sandals, whatever you're wearing, the anointing is for you. God's power isn't just reserved for the polished, for those who are just so committed and so dedicated. It's poured out on the willing, if you're willing to have it. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. That's not poetry. That's a declaration. That's a fact. And here's the kicker. The anointing is the difference between trying and triumphing. It's not talent. It's not charm. It's not a resume so shiny that it blinds the human resource department. It's a voice that could sell soap to a man who's never bathed. And it sure ain't polished by any means, because let's be honest, most of us are walking around nowadays with spiritual scuff marks and emotional duct tape, because life is messy. And your walk with Christ, sometimes it can get messier. One day you're quoting scripture like a seminary professor, and the next you're wondering if Jesus takes returns. But here's the thing. God's not looking for the perfect, for the anointing. He's looking for those who are available. And when he finds that, that's when the anointing shows up. Not to make yourself look good, but to make him know. I believe every one of those Vacation Bible School workers this summer was operating in the anointing. They had other things they wanted to do, could do. They were tired. We were all tired afterwards. We were operating in the anointing, and we performed a task that those little ones will never forget. Especially the decorations we had, the dedication for the games and teachings and crafts and snacks, all of those things. What gets the job done is divine enablement. The quiet, that stubborn kind of grace that shows up when you're tired. That shows up when you're underqualified and you're still willing to do something. It's God handing you the wrench and saying, let's build something that lasts. I know you're tired. I know probably there's someone else you think could be better doing this. But I chose you. Because I want to prove my Holy Spirit can move your tired bones with these kids for 2 hours that evening, each evening for three or four nights. Like those dedicated time for Vacation Bible School to do something, like I said, they will remember for years. Not a quick fix, not a flashy project, but something sturdy and something that's eternal. And if you're wondering what kind of blueprint that looks like, it's not buried in a manual, locked in a vault. It's Jesus. Jesus, plain and simple, just like the song we sing about at the very end of our praise and worship. Jesus, there's power in that name. That's why the enemy doesn't want it said. You can say God, you can say Father, whatever you want. Don't say Jesus, because that's the guy that put me in my place. That's the guy that conquered my power. So don't say his name. I don't want to hear it. But Jesus, plain and simple, he's our blueprint For the anointed living that we must live, every nail, every beam, every act of love is measured by Jesus' example. Jesus is our blueprint for anointed living. So let's talk about Jesus a minute. Not the flannel graph Jesus from Sunday school, but the true flesh and blood Son of God. Before Jesus preached a single sermon, or before Jesus healed a single person, he was baptized. That's how important baptism is. So if you're not baptized, you may want to rethink your commitment and consider being baptized. The heavens opened, the Spirit descended like a dove, and the Father said, "This is my Son, I'm proud of my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And from that moment on, everything he did was in the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So baptism is a holy event, a holy sacrament. It's not just something you invite grandma and grandpa and your family to see whenever you go underwater and then say, well, this is your initiation to Christianity. But when you truly understand baptism, it begins your walk with Christ. You're washed in the newness. The Holy Spirit now is in your life as a symbol to you and to God. And that's why a lot of people who have childhood baptisms like later on in life to do baptism again, because now they understand it. And we'll honor any baptism. We're not going to tell some little child, wait till you're, 18, 19 until you understand it more. No, Jesus never turned away children. Luke says that Jesus was full of the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to his disciples after he was crucified. That wasn't some coincidence. That was a blueprint. Even Jesus didn't start his ministry without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So let that sink in a minute. Perfect Son of God waited on the Holy Spirit before he moved. So if he needed it, what makes us think that we can just skip it and think that's just for the Pentecostals, that's just for the charismatic, that's just for certain people? We have so many believers in Christ doing ministry in the power of themselves. They're good people. They're good Christians, but trying to fulfill their ministries or whatever they are involved in through good intentions, dedication, and commitment, only resulting in burnout. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. When Jesus got up in the synagogue and enrolled the scroll of Isaiah, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me." That wasn't just a reading. That was Jesus' mission statement. Healing the brokenhearted, setting the captives free, opening the blind eyes of those who couldn't see, all powered by the Holy Spirit's anointing. So why does the anointing matter? Why does it matter to you and to me? Why should we care about something called the anointing? We don't know. Why does the Spirit matter? Why should you care about it because it's called the anointing? Because without it, we're just spinning our wheels. With it, we're unstoppable. Number one, the anointing empowers us to witness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in the Scripture. "You will receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Not you might, not you can try it out, but you will. Look at Peter. Before Pentecost, he was terrified of a servant girl recognizing him as a disciple of Jesus. After Pentecost, he's preaching to thousands of people. What changed? It was the anointing that he received. Now, God's not going to ask you, probably, to go out into 1,000 people to say something, to prepare something. but he may ask you to say something to someone you work with, someone in your family, some stranger that passes your path during the day. So the anointing empowers us to witness, to say things. And this is so important because sometimes we say things on our own. I think they need to hear this. Let me just go and tell them. You tell them and it just results in not so good results. So the anointing empowers us to witness. Number two, the anointing can break yokes. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27 says, the anointing breaks the yoke. It doesn't just loosen the chains so you'll feel more comfortable. It shatters them. So many people have been comfortable in their sin for so long that they've gotten used to it. But they have not got it shattered. They have not got it broken. Whether it's an addiction that has its claws in you, or whether it's depression that just won't seem to let you go, or whether it's just fear whispering to you in the dark. They're comfortable with it, but they won't let it go. So the anointing breaks yokes. Number three, the anointing reveals the mind of Christ. Let's get something straight. Bondage doesn't negotiate. It doesn't compromise. But in the presence of the anointing, it bows. Not politely, not metaphorically. It just breaks in the presence of the anointing. Like a rusted bolt under a torque wrench. Like pride at the foot of the cross. That's not wishful thinking. That's a spiritual fact. God's power doesn't just put you or pat you on the back and say, hang in there, buddy, it'll get better soon. I'm praying for you. Doesn't hand out tissues or give you motivational quotes. It confronts what you're dealing with. It walks straight into that mess and stares down into that stronghold and says, you're done here. That's why it's important for many of us to speak to the bondage we're in, the situation we're in. Not just pray, God, please, please deliver me. I need deliverance. But speak to your situation under the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because we have, each one of us in here have power. Because when the mind of Christ is revealed to you, when his thoughts become your thoughts, when you start getting your life lined up with Christ, you stop asking for permission to be free and you start walking in it. Stop asking God to free you and start walking in your freedom. We are believers in Christ. We are children of the Most High. We have power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing in us over our situations. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, the Spirit searches the deep things of God, and not just the surface stuff, not just the Sunday-only stuff, but the deep things. And that simply means the anointing, the Spirit's power and presence in our life, helps us tune in to heaven's frequency, what's going there. And when the world is blasting static all around you, trying to distract you, you have a noise-canceling faith now. And that anointing just doesn't make Scripture just glow. It speaks directly to you because you're tuned into heaven's frequency. It doesn't shout, but it whispers. It nudges. It steers. And without it, well, we're just guessing, hoping we're headed in that right direction where God wants us to be. But with it, with the anointing, where we're guided, not by gut instinct, not by good intentions, but by God Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that kind of guidance doesn't just come from wishful thinking or spiritual guessworks. It comes from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So, if you're sitting there wondering how to get your hands on that kind of clarity, that kind of understanding, how to tune in to heaven's frequency in the middle of life's noise, is it going on in your life? Let's talk for a moment about how to receive that anointing. That's the million-dollar question. How do you get this anointing? Three simple steps. Hunger. Surrender and asking and waiting. With hunger, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they," what? "Shall be filled." Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are the comfortable." He said, "Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness." You've got to desire that in your life. That's not just a casual interest. That's a craving. That's desperation. And that's who God feels when you're desperate for His love. Not the one who's coasting on their faith through autopilot. Not the ones who sit there nodding not politely from the pew. "I agree, Pastor. Amen, amen." But he's filling the ones who are spiritually starving. The ones who show up empty and ask for more, because hunger moves heaven. Complacency doesn't do a thing in our spiritual life. So first, we have hunger and receiving the anointing. Second, we have surrender. With surrender, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Translation, that means clean house. If you want the anointing to flow, you cannot let pride sit in the corner like an old recliner you refuse to toss out. Bitterness, it's like rust in the pipes. Compromise, that's spiritual clutter. The Spirit does not flow freely through a clogged up soul. You've got to clear the junk, open the valves, and make room. Because surrender isn't just a feeling. It's a cleanup job. And the deeper that you dig, the freer that it's going to flow. Some of us need a roto-rooter job in our spirit to get things out of there so we can have that hunger. Because we all know that if it's clogged, then you're not going to have a hunger for nothing. You end up with complacency. So we have a hunger, and then we have a surrendering of our will. And then comes the asking. The asking and the waiting for. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, "How much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Not to those who assume. Not to those who just want to dabble and see how powerful God's Spirit can be in my life, but those who ask and wait. Wait is the key word there. The disciples didn't microwave their faith. They didn't rush in for the process. They lingered in that upper room. We don't know how long that lingering was. Not knowing when or how, but trusting the promise that was to come to them. And when the Spirit came, it didn't just stir the air. It changed everything in their life. So don't get discouraged if you're still waiting on that anointing to flow through you. It may take a while for you to break through the snares, the entanglements of things we have got with life as messy. That's the power of asking with expectation and waiting with surrender. The anointing doesn't come on demand. It comes with devotion. And once it comes, it's not just a moment. It's not just a movement. It's something that you feel and you begin living. Now, once you begin living in the anointing, let's talk a moment about what it means to walk in it, to work with it, to carry it in every corner of our life by living in the anointing. Receiving the anointing is one thing, but living in it, it's another, because it's not a one-time event. It's a daily dependence on God through the Holy Spirit to work on you. Think about the manna in the wilderness. It was fresh. It fell fresh every morning for the children of Israel. Yesterday's oil won't cut it today. But you and I, we always need a refill. By staying connected through prayer. By staying connected through praise and worship. I know many people come in after worship time because they're not so hot on singing and they just want to hear the word. That's okay. That's the way you roll. But you're missing out on so much, because even if you choose not to sing, the anointing of those who are singing will flow onto you. Amen. And then also stay connected in your community through your church family. Stay connected to those. That's how you keep that fire burning and protect it. Because the enemy, here's what the enemy will try to do. He'll try to drain your oil. He'll use distractions. He'll use temptations or an offense. If you take up an offense because someone hurts your feelings or someone hurts someone else's feelings. Or he'll try to poke holes in your lamp to drain your oil while you are still operating in your service. And we all know what happens when we drive a vehicle without any oil. You don't go very far. So guard your heart. Stay humble. Stay hungry. And don't just hold on to the anointing. Once you receive it, release it. Let God use it through you. Pray for people. Pray for your coworkers. Pray for your family members. And not just over dinner time. Pray for them. It's not for storage. It's for service. Don't wait for God to give you a pulpit to speak through. Your workplace, your home, your neighborhood. That's your mission field. That's my mission field. My mission field is to bring spiritual presence, companionship, encouragement, and prayer to those who are dying. And if you think about it, we're all dying. But those who are closer to dying. I mean, I didn't pray for this mission field. I mean, but beginning when I was young, God even began preparing me for this mission field way back then. And it began with God using my mother, taking me to nursing homes, to rehabilitation units, to those people who have slipped through the cracks, and visiting with them, singing songs to them, bringing them treats or gifts. And if you stop and reflect long enough, your spiritual roots, you'll see it, that God started with your strengths way back then, when you were younger. He didn't wait for your spiritual resume. He began with your anointing years ago, the moment you asked Jesus Christ into your life to forgive you of your sins. Years ago. Quietly and purposefully. That's the thread. That's what God does with you. That thread running through your life story. And here's the thing. It wasn't a bonus. It wasn't extra credit. It was essential, which brings us to why the anointing is not optional in the life of a believer. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus never preached a sermon, never healed a single soul until he was baptized. And in that moment, the heavens didn't just crack open, they roared with approval. Anytime you have God speaking to you directly, it's roaring. Now, it wasn't just a ceremony either. It was a commissioning. And it proves something we can't afford to miss. That even the Son of God didn't step into his mission without the anointing. He didn't move without it, and neither should we. And here's the good news. It's not just reserved for the elite. It's not locked behind a pulpit. It's not locked behind a seminary degree. It's for every believer in Jesus Christ. The anointing is for ordinary people. Folks with calloused hands and tired hearts and spirits that are willing in them. People like you and me who show up and surrender and just say, use me, Lord. Just use me. David, he was just a shepherd boy, overlooked by his own family out in the fields tending sheep. But when Samuel poured that oil on his head, the Spirit of the Lord rushed in and turning that ordinary kid into a giant killer. Into a future king. The anointing is for purpose. Samson wasn't strong just because of his muscles or cleverness. He was strong because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's the difference right there. That's the power. And with nothing but a jawbone, something ordinary, something overlooked, he took down an army with the jawbone of a donkey. Not because he was impressive, not because he had superior fighting skills, but because God was present in his life. And that's what the anointing does in your life and my life. It makes the ordinary unstoppable. And that's not just a Bible story that we hear in King's Kids or Vacation Bible School. It's a blueprint, which brings us next to living in the anointing. Because it's not just something we receive, it's something we walk in, work with, and carry into every corner of our life. On Mount Carmel, Elijah, the prophet, he didn't try to light the altar with tricks or sweat. He prayed, he called on God to come down, fully depending on the Spirit of God, and fire fell from heaven, consuming the offering, and showed that when you live in the anointing, then God does only what he can do. No shortcuts, no gimmicks, just holy work done his holy way. But here's the thing. When we ignore that process, when we just want to sideline this anointing stuff and treat it like some optional upgrade in our spiritual life, we pay for it. Not always in loud and dramatic ways. Sometimes it's a quiet drift away. Sometimes it's missed moments in our life. Sometimes the strength that we needed to do something was available, but we didn't walk in it. It should have been ours, but it wasn't. Not because God withheld it, but because we neglected it. That's the cost of ignoring the anointing. You don't just miss moments. You miss momentum in your spiritual life. Because whatever we neglect, we lose. And what we lose, we feel eventually in our lives. In the silence, in the struggles that we go through, in the places where power should have shown up, but it didn't somehow. The anointing isn't a luxury that God gives us. It's a lifeline. So let me give you a warning. The anointing isn't automatic, and it isn't permanent if you neglect it. Do not neglect the anointing. Like I mentioned about Samson earlier, strongest man alive until he got careless with compromise. One day he woke up, and he didn't know that the Lord had left him. Now that's chilling, to be anointed by God and gone. That's what happens to us. What a chilling thing to have that anointing. It doesn't mean that our salvation is in jeopardy. Samson was still child of God and used by God. It's just that through his neglect and compromise, things had to go a different way in the end. And in the same way in our lives, when we neglect the anointing, things will go a different way in our life. It may take you, your salvation is secure, but you may have to untie some entanglements that you've got yourself into. You may have to work at taking down those bricks of things that are not pleasing to God in your life down. Because you see, God cannot be near sin. That's not something he holds against us. That's just the way he operates. Or maybe even in the word where Jesus gave us the five foolish virgins stories. They had lamps, but no oil. They were still part of the team, but they had no oil. The bridegroom came and they missed it. Don't let that be your story. Keep your lamp full. Keep your oil fresh. Because whenever the anointing runs dry, the light goes out and the world's already dark enough, as we've seen already in the past couple of weeks. But when that oil's flowing, When the Spirit is welcome, something happens. The church doesn't just glow. It ignites, not with hype, not with noise, but with the holy fire of God. To become a church that's set on fire, because when God lights the match, we don't just gather together and sing some warm, fuzzy songs. We are on a blaze. We are on fire. Now, just imagine a whole church walking in the anointing. Not just pastors or worship leaders, but every believer that comes here, they're lit up. The sick are healed in grocery aisles, and addicts are free in their living rooms. Atmospheres begin to shift when you show up. That's not a fairy tale. That's Pentecost. That's what happens when ordinary people get filled with extraordinary power. On April 1st, 1998, Burger King published a full-page advertisement in an American newspaper. They were announcing the introduction of a new item to their menu, the left-handed Whopper. I don't know if many of you remember that. Now, this was especially designed for 32 million left-handed Americans. Now, according to this advertisement, the new Whopper included the same ingredients as the original Whopper, which included lettuce, tomato, hamburger, etc. But all the items were rotated 180 degrees for the benefit of the left-handed customers. The next day, Burger King issued a follow-up advertisement in the newspaper. And they said the follow-up press release said that although the left-handed Whopper was a hoax, thousands of customers had gone into restaurants to request their new sandwich. And funny enough, simultaneously, according to the press release, many others had requested their own right-handed version, Whopper. So don't get fooled by the enemy, thinking that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is just reserved for a certain denomination or the charismatic or certain people that find interest and delight in the Holy Spirit. The anointing that releases power is for you, and it's for me to receive the power. And that's promised in God's Word for amazing works. No stage, no spotlight, just ordinary believers lit up with extraordinary power to perform God's workmanship. And church, that's exactly what the world needs now. So here's the bottom line. The Holy Spirit isn't just a luxury to have in your life. He's the power source. He's the power of Christian living. Without Him, we're dry, we're weak, we're ineffective. But with Him, we are unstoppable. Even the old prophet Zechariah said in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, "Not by might, but by the power of my Spirit, says the Lord." That's the anthem for the anointed life. So let your prayer be simple today. Lord, anoint me. Lord, use me. Lord, fill me. Because the world, it doesn't need more polished Christians. It needs anointed ones in the church. As the worship team makes their way up to the stage to prepare us for altar call, you know, I just want to say, if you've been running on fumes, if your spirit just seems bone dry, if the church has just become kind of a routine thing, then this is your moment. This isn't about hype. It's not about emotion. It's about surrender. If you're just tired of pretending, if you're ready for power, if you're ready for the Holy Spirit to fill you completely, to anoint you, and to use you like you've never been used before, then you've got to move. You've got to come forward. Raise your hands, kneel, stand. Whatever you do, just don't stay still. Because the Spirit doesn't fill the passive. He fills the hungry. And this altar up here, it's not a stage. It's a workshop where broken tools get restored and empty lamps get refilled with oil. So if you're ready today, church, just say, "Lord, I'm done living without your fire. Come this morning as we sing." Our prayer counselors will be ready to receive you and to pray with you. Whatever you need, they're here. And by the way, church, don't be surprised if they come to you. because they're operating in the anointing. And if the anointing tells them that you need something in your life for prayer, they're not going to wait for you to come up here. They're coming to you. So let's receive. Let's get drenched in the oil of heaven. Let's pray.